It's good to have each and every one present this morning. Appreciate your presence today. Appreciate you joining the singing of this song that Craig led us in. Where Jesus leads, I'll follow. He's the great example for me. That's exactly where we're going to begin our study. And so if you will, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 17 and verse 14. This is the prayer that Jesus is praying about his followers, the apostles. In John chapter 17 and verse 14, there's a statement you're very familiar with. He said, "They are not of the world." But after he said that in his prayer, you have the first part of verse 15, where he said in this same prayer, "I do not ask thee to take them out of the world." Wait a minute. They're not of the world, but I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. How can you harmonize? They're not of the world, but yes, they are in the world. And in his prayer, he explains it. You don't have to leave the context to understand what he's talking about. Look in chapter 14. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Clearly, while Jesus is praying this prayer, he is still in the world. He hasn't died yet. And yet he said, "I'm not of the world." So, even as I'm not of the world. Now note, before you turn to Ephesians, note if you will in the end of verse 15, here again, you don't have to leave the context. Here's what he's asking for. Keep them from the evil, or the evil one. So you're in a world, there's a force that affects society, and it can affect these men who spent 3 years with Jesus. It's the serpent of Genesis 3. It's the Satan we know of throughout the Bible. And he said, "I'm praying that you do not let him control their thoughts, their conduct, and their speech." That's the way Jesus was not of the world. Satan did not control him, though he tried to tempt him, tried to discourage him. Nothing worked. He said, "I want you to preserve them to be not of the world." That is, so Satan will not be the one who dictates who they are and how they live. Now in Ephesians 2, you see this very concept, Satan as the ruler of this world, and thus the morals, the religious views that men have are due to his influence. Look at verse 1. "So Paul went to the city of Ephesus and he preached the gospel there. But those people in Ephesus, many of them had been idolaters, and all that goes with idolatry, the moral corruption, the ignorance, the practices that are so vain." Now note verse 1. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." So why were they separated from God? Not because Adam sinned. Adam introduced sin into the world. But it wasn't Adam's sin. You're dead because you sinned. What made the Ephesian society, these people that are now Christians, to be involved in such sin? Listen. "In which you formerly walked," that is, this was your conduct, your speech, the way you're thinking, "according to the course of this world." You cannot get away from the fact that we're in the world and there is that influence that dictates how we are dressed today. Why are you dressed the way you're dressed and not like people dress over in another continent? Because of the influence of your society. Why do I wear a tie? Not because I like ties. It's the world in which we live. That's not wrong. But here he's talking about moral and spiritual conduct according to the course of the world. And people's religious views, if they have any, are often dictated by where they grow up, where they live, what the society is like. "According to the course of this world," and who is ruling this world? "According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works among the children of disobedience, now working in the sons of disobedience. He said, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, not by nature, born that way. That was the natural way we talked and lived. That's the idea. We say it's natural for women in the United States of America to have toenail polish or fingernail polish. They weren't born that way. It's just the nature of society. And that's the way their society was. We talk that way because everybody talks that way. That's our society and so forth. And he says, you were by nature children of wrath. Now he enlarges on that over in chapter 4. And what he points out in chapter 4, that's the way they were in chapter 2, but they changed. That's before. Now what's happened? You made a change. And he deals with that here in chapter 4 and verse 17. Look, I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Is there still some kind of animosity with Paul toward Gentiles? He's a Jew? No. Gentiles are used here to characterize the world. That's the idea. It's the Gentiles versus those who have decided to follow Jesus. That's the idea. And he says, you don't walk like everybody else walks in the world that does not know Christ. You'll see that in just a moment. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Remember, he said you were dead in your sins. That's it. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous. When you do something long enough, it forms a callous. Use a hammer long enough, you may get a callous on your fingers. You walk without your shoes long enough, you may get callous on your feet. And when you think a certain way, at first it may bother you. You do it enough, your heart gets calloused, and you don't feel the compunction of conscience. And that's what he's talking about. He said that they've become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the world of the Gentiles. And they're influenced and controlled by it. But look at that next statement. They made a change. He said in chapter 2, that's where you were. Now, he says, don't do that anymore, verse 17. Don't live that way anymore. Why? Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ that way. Christ. Christ is obviously put for the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, the truth about Christ. And we'll see more about that when we get back to John 17 later in our study. Note, he said, you did not learn Christ that way, if indeed you have heard Him. I don't know that these Ephesians had ever met Jesus Christ. They heard Him, the message about Him. That's the idea. Who He was and what He demands and the way we live and think. Note, you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, in connection with Him. He is the one that has, the author of the teaching that has changed your thinking and changed your life. Note, he says, just as truth is in Jesus. And so these people have made a change. All right, now, we see that not of this world definitely demands a change. No longer we're going to be under the influence of the prince of this world, but we've got a new standard now. It's Jesus Christ and the truth that's in Jesus Christ. That demands a change, and that's what he's telling these people. Don't walk like you did before. All right, now, that involves a change involving the norms of society. So here we're reading that this is the way you used to walk. This is the way the Gentiles walk. You can't walk that way anymore because you've heard Christ and learned Christ. Think of the practical application of that. Why is it people do what they do? Curse, swear, dress like they do when it's immodest, watch dirty shows, cheat on their mates, get involved in sensuality. Everybody else does. What's the big deal? We've got visitors here with us. We've got some young people who are visiting. It may be that you wonder, well, why this fella I'm with or this girl that I'm with, why don't they live like the other kids at school and do the other things young people do? Here's the answer. What everybody else does is not the standard. If that young person has become a Christian and confessed allegiance to Christ, they are not of this world. And Jesus says, I'm not of this world. We're just saying, I'll follow Jesus. And at the end of our lesson today, the song will say, who will follow Jesus? And we'll have to make that decision. Hopefully it's already made. But note again, this change involves sometimes a change with family culture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, now, Peter's audience, the Ephesian audience, were people that grew up in idolatry. Peter's audience, the brethren he's writing to, also had an idolatrous background. Note verse 18. He said, you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. Where did you get this futile way of life? We just read in Ephesians 4 about the futility of mind. People think about things, make them their goal. They have no end, no purpose. They're all going to end. You're not going to get you right with God. You can't carry them beyond the grave. There's a better way to think and live. But you live that way. Note why, verse 18. Inherited from your forefathers. So, let's suppose you grew up in one of those families. And let's suppose in your home, there in a particular nook, there was an idol. Now you're 20 or 25. You've moved out. You're on your own. Mom and Dad always had an idol. Should I? Mom and Dad went through special rites in their practice of idolatry, and it was very sacred to my family. My mother and dad, my uncles and aunts, my grandpa and grandpa did it. But if now I've decided to follow Jesus, then I've decided I'm not of the world, and that world may include my family. They still live and think like the world. Over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, now people say, well, that's commendable to read about people that could leave idolatry, and I understand they needed to. But, you know, my folks were religious people, good moral people. And sometimes still, that becomes the standard of people's conduct. But look what Paul said in Galatians 1:14. He said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for the ancient ancestral traditions. He was zealous for the ancestral traditions. So, maybe your family was members of a denomination. And they're very zealous in that denomination. And you say, well, out of my honor, mother and dad, they're good people. That doesn't make it the way that I should live. Maybe it's simply they were very moral people but weren't interested in going to church. They'd treat their neighbor right. That's my mother and daddy. Well, that's fine that they were good to their neighbor, but they're not your standard now. Maybe your mother and dad obeyed the gospel, but didn't go to church very much. It was not a priority. That's the way I grew up in my family. That's not our standard. Our standard is not our family. When it comes to our moral and spiritual obligations, the way we think and the way we live. Over in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus knew well the powerful force and influence that a family can have. And so here's this audience following him. It says a multitude. I don't know how many it was following him. Maybe thousands. But he turns and he shocks them with this statement. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, that pretty much gets the family, doesn't it? That would extend to aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces, wouldn't it not? In other words, you've got to love me more than your family. That's the way it's stated in Matthew chapter 10. You've got to love me more. And that's what he meant by the word hate, but he did it in such a strong and forceful way. There can be no question on your mind. If you're going to follow Jesus, we just sang about that. We're going to sing about it again if the Lord is willing. If you're going to follow Jesus, what your family does and thinks and their patterns are not your standard because you're not of the world. And the world may be your family and their way of thinking. We think of the world, that's a drunkard out here. Somebody that's committing adultery. May not be that. Paul's family followed ancestral traditions that he renounced when he began to follow Jesus. Look again. It may involve the renouncing. This is one of the most difficult things. To renounce lifelong habits, things we've done all our lives, and to change. You know, change is one of the hardest things we've got to do. And we'll see in just a moment that the idea of change is couched in a word. In a word that we had to do to even become a Christian. And may have to do to stay a Christian. But here's change. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Begin here in verse 3. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? Is he comparing them with Jews? That's not the point. People in the world that don't have the standard that you do. The desire of the Gentiles. Having pursued, here's the way they used to live. This was their practices. A course of sensuality. Lust. They wanted to do it. Their passion said it. They talked about it to the other people at work, laughed and joked about it. Maybe in their family they joked about it. Your lust, your passions, your desires. Then he said three words. Drunkenness. Drunkenness. Some people count it a pleasure to get drunk. Get drunk at holidays, for example, New Year's, Christmas. Maybe just as a celebration, maybe at the end of the week. There's people that live for Friday night so they can go to a bar and get drunk. Maybe these people did that. That's the way you used to live. You mean to tell me I got to quit doing that on Friday night? Yes. I got to quit doing that on Christmas parties? Yes. New Year's? Yes. That's the way you used to live. He said, that's enough. You got to change. Look. But then there's two other words that fall short of the down and out drunk. There's this word that's translated in this version, carousals. Carousals. It's a step short of drunkenness. And then you have the next word, seems to be a step even further down. Drinking parties. From what I've read about those who studied those words, it's what we might call something like social drinking at a banquet. He said, that's the way you used to do. Well, we've done it all our lives. You may have. Lifelong habits are sometimes hard to break. But why would you do it? Because of what you sang a while ago. I follow Jesus. He said, I'm not of the world. I want you to keep these men out of the world. They're in the world, but not of the world. Morally and spiritually in their way of thinking and their priorities. That may involve a big change. A change with who are your friends. You're very familiar, if you're a Bible student, with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 33, you know that text is the one we often quote when we talk about this responsibility. Bad company corrupts good morals. Different versions translated a little differently, but that's the idea. And so that's verse 33. Bad company corrupts good morals. But what's the context? The context is the resurrection of the dead. That is, when you die, it's not over. There's a resurrection. There's a judgment. There's an eternity. Now, there were people that were saying, oh, there's no resurrection of the body. So verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy today. You're going to be dead and your old body's going back to the grave. You better enjoy your life today. Paul said, no, there's something beyond today. There's something beyond tomorrow. So, what kind of companions do we have? Do they share the view that you're not living for the 40, 50, 80 years that you have on this earth? They're very short compared to after that. Eternity. Resurrection. But can that influence people? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember, this is written to Christians. And you see an allusion here to the danger of influence of those that we might be around. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, He talks about people who are speaking arrogant words of vanity. And so those who practice things they ought not, often very proud of it, and say things that really are hollow, arrogant words of vanity. But know what happens. They entice. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Hey, this is fun. Hey, you could enjoy this. Nobody's going to know. What difference does it make? They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, in view of that danger, you have a book in your Bible we call the Book of Proverbs, the Book of Wise Sayings, all kind of practical applications for daily living. It starts out in chapter 1 with some admonition to some of these young people that are sitting here in our audience, younger. We've got, you know, young is a relative term. The Bible sometimes talks to people up to the age of 40, but I'm talking about teenagers, 20s, those kind of things. Listen first in Proverbs chapter 1. We'll start here in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, and they will, your friends at school will entice you. We've got a couple young men that recently obeyed the gospel. Your friends will entice you. When you go to college, your friends will entice you. Yeah, they do, he said. Do not consent. Let me rephrase that. Learn to say no. Why? I'm not of this world. Now they think you're nuts now. What are you talking about? There you are. No, I follow Jesus. I've got a different master. I have a different standard. I've heard him. I've learned about him. I've been taught by him. And so, no. If they say, come with us, let us. And then he talks about the thing that they're inviting this young man to do. Go down to verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. These are not the guys you need to associate with. These are not people that are going to be good for you. You don't have the same standard they do. You have more wisdom now. You've been taught. Listen to what you've been taught. Over in chapter 13, verse 20. Look at it again. And so, back at the time Proverbs was written, they didn't have the extra motivation that we started our lesson with. That is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we not only have simply the words of wisdom, we now have this obligation that we've entered into to the Lord in Christ who died to save us. And we said, I'll follow Jesus. He's not of the world. He bids us not be of the world. Over in chapter 13 and verse 20, look. He who walks with wise men will be wise. You want to be wise? Choose your companions wisely. The people to be with. It doesn't have to be, if you're 14 or 17, it doesn't have to be another 17-year-old. It can be somebody in their 20s or 30s or 40s. When my wife and I were early married, young, some of the greatest influences in our lives were older people. Their faith, their courage, their marriages. And we feel so indebted to those people. If I had the grace of God we brought in contact with. And there's, of course, your parents, if you've got godly parents. And then he said, look, as you continue here in verse 20, he said, but the companion. What does companion mean? It comes from two words, our English word. One word means bread, the other means with, to eat bread with. And then it came to have a larger scope, to share your life with. We say, that's my buddy. That's my friend. That's my running buddy. That's the way we may put it instead of companion. Maybe we don't say that's my companion, but that's the idea. But look what he says. He says, the companion of fools. Well, he's not a fool. Makes straight A's. He knows how to do that, that phone or that computer. He's anything but a fool. The fool in the book of Proverbs may be a fellow with a great mind. Maybe a great education, but he's overconfident. He doesn't listen to God's words. He doesn't have the fear of the Lord. That's introduced in chapter 1, verse 7. That person will ruin you. the companion of fools, what the text says, will suffer harm. You expose yourself to that which can harm you. You know, if you went to a building and it said on the door, beware, danger, when you enter this building, you could be exposed to something that would be disastrous to your physical health. What do? You just open the door and walk in? Or do you say, well, are there some masks? Is there some protection I can have? Or maybe I'll just go somewhere else. That's what the book of Proverbs is saying. And on the door it's saying, danger. Be careful. And so, that's a change. It's hard to change friends. I want somebody I can just hang out with. That's often the policy of people. But that's the way the world thinks. You're not in the world. You're in it, but you're not of it. See? And so now I need to find some people to hang around with. That, well, the more I hang around with them, I'll be made better, not weaker. That is what not of this world demands. And you could probably add to this list. But these are just some of the things that we know. Now, take those things we just talked about, and let's apply them to some other areas. Here's Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. It's interesting, in text after text that we turn to, the concept of the world's influence and standard continues to surface. Jesus, is, in verse 32, said, all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Who's he talking about? The world. People in the world live for the material, for food, clothing, shelter, cars and boats and houses, for an increase in their wages and retirement. Read the text all the way back up from verse 19. They're interested in laying up treasure on earth, their bank accounts, and what that money can do. He said, that is the way the world is. They seek that. They sacrifice for it. That's their thinking and their speech about that. He said, that's the way the world is. But he said, your Father knows you need these things. That is the basics of life. But seek first. First. Say, I'll get to this business of going to church and reading my Bible and studying and praying and being busy. But first, I got to make a living, take care of my family, and have money in the bank. That's not what Jesus said. First, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, you'll note in this text, there's nothing about sensuality. There's nothing about false doctrine. There's nothing about the kind of things we often associate with sin and not following Jesus. But if you're going to follow Jesus and be not of this world, what's going to be your priority in how you use your time, your money, your energy, your opportunities? Materialism is dangerous. We don't see it. And yet it can corrupt us, choke the word, Mark chapter 4. We won't be productive in the kingdom. But everybody does. Everybody lives that way. Yeah, yeah, they do. That's the way I grew up. My dad was always working and making money, and my mother too. And look, that's just the way I am. I like to think about having things. And I like to hang out with people that's got all kinds of things. Change. Why? Because you're not of the world. Look again. Now we get to the sensuality. Look at chapter 5. We've been reading a couple of passages out of the Ephesian letter. These people who had been pagans, living in sin, chapter 2. Now they've got to make a change, chapter 4. Look at chapter 5, if you will. As he talks about some of the practical applications and some of the things that they faced every day. In chapter 5, we begin in verse 3. Do not let immorality. What is that? Some versions say sexual immorality. Some versions say fornication. Here's how people in our society may call it. Sleeping with somebody. Having sex. That's that word. That's that word. Immorality. That was their society. That's what everybody did. Maybe what their family did. But you're not of the world. That immorality. But then there's another word. It has to do with those things that are associated with and lead to immorality. Impurity. Speech. Dress. Conduct. Where did the Bible talk about sensual dancing and sensual clothes? Here. Right here. Right here. about movies that lead people in that direction, right here. Why can't I watch those? Here it is. You're not of the world. It says impurity or greed. Now, we associate greed with money. This is not a money text. This is the word for coveting. These things become so important to us. They become our God and our focus, and we can't even reason correctly. That's the way it is with sensuality sometimes. He said that's not proper among saints. Who's a saint? You are, if you chose to follow Jesus. Saint means set apart. We're going to read in that text we began with that Jesus talked about that very concept. We'll see that in just a moment. As is proper among people set apart or sanctified for Christ. He said, there must be no filthiness or silly talk. In fact, the way they speak, the jokes they tell. Coarse jesting. Jesting was where you say something had a double meaning. You infer the filthy, ugly meaning. Somebody says something, oh, your mind's in the gutter. Coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God, regardless of what the Pope says. You may have seen the news. The Pope said, oh, homosexuals, God loves everybody like they are. It's okay. Welcome them. You might as well be like in the times of Jeremiah when the king took the Bible and tore the pages out and put them in the fire. Here's what your Bible says about those things. You be sure, you understand clearly that no immoral or impure or covetous man has an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. I don't care what kind of robes he wears, what kind of crown he's got on his head, how big the church building is that he goes to. He said, let no one deceive you. I mean, somebody's going to try to persuade you. Yes. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What does that mean? You're going to be different. You say, you're not like us. Y'all march to a different drummer. I hope so. But it's not a drummer. It's the Son of God. Do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. How do you spend your time? Well, is it just making money or enjoying what God's given you? How about this one? Trying to learn. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I am not of this world. The world's all around me. It's going to assail me. I need to find out how God wants me to live. The choices I need to make. Lying, stealing, profanity, malice. Look here back in chapter 4, verse 25. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Can't lie about your fellow man, your brother in Christ, your family member, anybody. No, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down your wrath. I hate them and I'll hate them till the day I die. I'll never forgive. Be careful. Look again. He said, verse 28, let him who steals, steal no longer. Oh, the Walmart won't miss it. They're a multi-billion dollar company. Don't steal. My employer won't miss a piece of wood or a little thing I take from the company. Steal no longer. But all the guys do it. I worked at Gulf Oil Refinery. The people stole. They stole lumber. They stole all kinds of things. You mean you're not going to steal? What's wrong with you? I'm not of this world. That's what's wrong with me. Hopefully, that's what's right with me. And he said, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good for edification, unclean, profanity, speech that is low and vulgar and unclean. And then in verse 31, let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with all malice. These are all indications of a malicious attitude, an evil attitude towards somebody. Bitterness and wrath and anger. Put it away. Why? You're not of the world. You've said, I'm going to follow Jesus. drinking and drugs. We looked at those three words, drunkenness, carousals, and drinking parties. How does it apply to that? Yes, everybody does it. Maybe the way you grew up. Maybe there was always drinks there in the fridge. Maybe your family's still that way. Maybe the people you associate with. You go to a ball game. Everybody says, let's go get a beer. Let's stop at the bar. I like to hang around with those people. Dangerous. You're not of the world. All right. Go back to our text we began with in John 17. John 17. Remember, we started out with that phrase, they're not of this world. And we saw in the text what that meant. It's even as Christ is not of the world, that is not under the dominion and guidance of Satan. Now, note this. What sets us apart? What makes us different? Look now at verse 17. Sanctify them. What does that mean? Set them apart. People who are set apart, what do you call them? Saints. That's what we just read, wasn't it, in Ephesians 5? Sanctify them. How? Here it is. By your truth. That's the New King James. Sanctify them by your truth. Ian often connotes the idea of means and measure. It's the truth. It's the truth about Jesus and His will. Remember we read in Ephesians 4? You weren't taught this way. You didn't learn Christ this way. It's the truth about Jesus and His will that will set you apart from others. Now that explains why. John went through the effort by the power of the Holy Spirit to write this book we call the Gospel of John. And to present in this book evidences for our faith. Todd was talking about some of those very evidences in his comments before the Lord's Supper tonight, this morning. Now look, John has just written about it. Todd made reference to Thomas about the offering to see the place in his side where the spear was driven and in his hands where the nails were driven. Look what John said. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. These have been written. Why have they been written, John? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name. It can change who you are. It can direct your steps. It can offer you salvation. That's why we have four New Testament books that are designed to give you the platform and the foundation for living, for life with God and for preparation for eternity. And it all goes back to not mom and dad, not the church where I grew up, not the good people at work. Who is Jesus Christ? Is He the Son of God? And if He is, His standard is my standard. Note those verses in Ephesians 4 we talked about. Paul said, you did not learn Christ in this way. That is the way the world acts. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now listen, if that is the determining factor, what does that say I should be doing with this book that's laying before me? I better be reading about Jesus. About His will. About that Old Testament that He continued to reference. That will form the foundation. I need to know about this Savior. I need to know what He thought about the Old Testament. I need to know what He thought about the apostles. I need to know what He thought about righteousness and godliness and doctrine. That'll make the difference. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, amazed by the miracle they had just witnessed, that lifted their faith in who He was. You have a remarkable statement. They left everything. They left their fishing net. They left their job. They left everything. And followed Him. Said, boy, these are big changes you're talking about, preacher. I didn't make the challenge. Word of God does. And here a man who saw it was worth leaving everything to follow Jesus. Let us do the same. You know where it begins? Right here. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching to an audience of people who renounced Jesus as their Lord and Master. I will not follow Jesus, they said. Take that sign off the cross, King of the Jews. Peter pointed out He was the God-appointed King and was sitting on the throne of David. He had arisen from the grave. A number in that audience were convinced. They said, what do we do? Here's what you got to do. Remember I said there was a word that had to do with change? That's where he starts. Repent. Change of will. I'm going a different course. I'm going to have a different standard. Who? What is it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent. And let each of you be baptized. Why be baptized? What is there in the water? Nothing. It's the idea you follow Jesus. And Jesus said, it's in the name of Jesus. It's His promise. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not the name of a church or a preacher, but in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where it starts. And all the mistakes and filthiness and ugliness and shame, your guilt is gone. You're like a newborn baby. Isn't that wonderful? But sometimes because of the world we live in, we begin to fail. We fall back. We embrace practices and ideas that we should. What do we do now? It's back again to repentance. That's what happened to Simon the sorcerer. The Bible says he believed and was baptized. But he saw what these apostles were able to do. He wanted that power. He was falling back into his old ways. And Peter told him and said, here's what you've got to do. He didn't say repent and be baptized. He said, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray. Repent and pray. Pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Maybe there's somebody listening to this lesson this morning that needs to begin. I know there are people here who really need to think about that. You need to begin. Going to church won't save you. Living a good moral life won't save you. Jesus Christ is the only answer. And it begins by recognizing who He is, confessing His name, and in a penitent heart, determining to begin that new life, to be like Christ, and be baptized in the waters of baptism. Maybe you've done that and you're ashamed of your failure. You can pray yourself, but if you want the prayers of the brethren, this will be an opportune time to ask for those. If we can be of assistance in some way, then please let us know as together we stand. And as we sing.